The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Well, welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I am Rick Welch, and to my right is Big Daddy Carter.
Oh, yeah.
A little shocker there, huh?
Yeah, a little bit.
Oh, yeah. That was straight out of Compton. Ralph Hicks.
Represent.
Behind the glass, Rocket Man Andy Bishop. To my left, Sarita. Eye candy.
You gotta be a couple today. You gotta be a couple people. We're missing people.
I'm like Reese's with caramel. I give you a little something extra.
She gives you a little something, something. You know, we don't have Billy Kimsey. He's in Vegas still.
It's been weeks.
Apparently, it's been what happened in Vegas has stayed in Vegas.
He can't even get out of Vegas.
Yeah.
Yep. And then, you know, Cherry was in the play. And so we're doing all these recordings on that one night. And so that's why they're not here. But anyway, guys, what we're getting ready to do now.
Billy was wearing one of those showgirl costumes?
I guarantee it. Barefoot.
You know, Billy has a good enough sense of humor.
He might go through with it.
Yeah.
You're like, hey, man, give me one of them feather boas. So this episode, guys, Zach's going to get into Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And he says some very remarkable things about this, but it's, you know, God who at various times and in various ways has spoken to us by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his son. And that, I remember when we were doing this study, I just remember how powerful that was, that when he says has in these last days, that it doesn't mean recent times. It means they're seeing this time as the last days of something, and they're bringing out this point that the final authority has spoken. And there's not anything else that's going to be said that's not said by Christ. Even when you read the Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ in which that he gave to John to speak. So this is a very strong book. And Zach just brings out a tremendous amount in this one little episode. I think you guys are going to enjoy it. So
even those of us who aren't preterists get that.
Yeah, you do.
It's the key.
And you can absolutely, you know, pipe in. There are some things that are said in that book that help drive me to preterist thinking, because you can't do away with the fact that this one thing has to come to a close. And if it doesn't, and it's still open, then there are ramifications for that. And that's what really drove me into a preterist line of thought.
Well, a lot of these questions that I had as a kid got answered through some of that. However, I start reading Revelation and then other questions come up. So I'm still not a full-on preterist. There's some questions that have answered for me that I've had. But, you know, there's still some things that, you know, you get to Revelation, it's hard for me to see. And it's funny because what we're getting ready to talk about in your next study of the seven feasts talks about some of that. And I'm not going to spoil that for you, but you want to listen to the seven feasts because it's going to be revelatory.
Revolutionary.
I was thinking about that. I couldn't get the right words out. It's revelatory.
Anyway.
These two verses I feel are the key to the book.
It is definitely, especially the air of all things and what that actually means.
The key of it.
But this one you're going to notice, guys, it's going to sound a little different. He's not in front of his Sunday school class. He had just gotten sick with RSV, so he's in his office. That's why he sounds a little gruffy, and he doesn't ask any questions, but he gets pretty poignant with this one. So we hope you guys like it, and we'll get to it right after a word from our sponsor.
Are you tired of compromising when it comes to protecting your valuable firearms? Then let us tell you about Carolina Cases, your ultimate destination for hard plastic, impact-proof pistol cases. Carolina Cases are TSA approved and are crafted with high-quality foam, ensuring maximum protection for your firearms during transport or storage. At Carolina Cases, they understand the importance of safeguarding your investments. Carolina Cases provide unparalleled, durability, keeping your pistol safe from impact and damage. So hop on over to www.carolinacases.net to explore their wide range of pistol cases designed to meet your specific needs. Don't settle for less. With Carolina Cases, you can ensure your firearms are safely stored, preserve your peace of mind, and protect what matters most. Enter code BUROWS at checkout to receive free shipping.
All right, hope everybody's well. Sorry that we're having to do this way today, but I have not felt very good over the last few days. So hopefully I can make it through talking for about 30, 35 minutes here. I started getting sick on Wednesday. And then I spent Thursday and Friday in the bed, except for going to the doctor. I don't know. I tested negative for strep and COVID and flu, but they think I've got RSV, whatever that looks like, in a 31-year-old dude. So anyway, we'll do Sunday school like this. This should be good. I'm really looking forward to this. I've been looking forward to it for a while. I knew I was going to do it, but you're welcome, Miss Karen. So, hate that we have to start it off this way, but I figured we would go ahead and do it, and it'll still be beneficial. So, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. I want to pray for us, and then we'll get started. So, if you're watching this online, this is being played on a TV in my Sunday school class. So, 2 weeks ago, I had a kid in Le Bonheur, which is a children's hospital, with RSV, and then this week I've been sick and out of the office, and I don't know, it's just been crazy. So anyway, let's get started in Hebrews, and we'll begin by praying. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity today to teach. Thank you for those who are in the class. God, I pray you'd be with us. Lord, we love you. Lord, put your hand on us as we study this. God, this was transformative in my understanding of the Bible. Lord, this book is so important. Lord, it just lays out clearly for us what you've done for us in Christ. And God, I pray that you would just be with us today. We love you and thank you in your name. Amen. So you should have the notes. I put them on, I think they're on front and back, and then you should have a front and back page, and then one more page. So you should have two pages and three total pages of writing. And I'll try to go down the notes just so I can kind of stay on time and not get too carried away with stuff. But I do want to say this book is probably one of the most important that I've ever really studied, and the way it made things make sense to me and understanding the Bible as far as really what the Bible's about. And when I say what the Bible's about, I think that the Bible is not about the beginning of world history and end of world history. I think the Bible's more concerned with redemptive history and not just bringing men into the presence of God, but keeping men in the presence of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I think that's a lot of what really the writer of Hebrews is trying to do and what this book's about. I want to start just by reading the first two verses, and that's all we're going to look at today, and just walk down the notes. But let's look at verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So let's kind of break this down and just do some very basic things that are in this text. Look with me at number one. On the notes, step one, God spoke to man. That's important. God desired covenant relationship with men. God spoke to men even after men, Adam, transgressed the covenant. Then God still goes to work in order to renew a better covenant through a better Adam. And that's the purpose of the book of Hebrews, is that this is about a better Adam who brings about a better covenant and a better kingdom because he's a better priest, a better sacrifice. He's a better everything. That's the point. This story of redemption is one that takes place through this nation called Israel. So people say, why is there such an importance on Israel? Well, Israel was through whom the Messiah came. Israel's through who the story was about. Now, that national importance ended in 70 AD, and you could probably make a case that it began to end once the ministry of Jesus started and faded away in 70 AD, but more on that later. So step two in her notes, he spoke through Israel. They were his nation, designed to bring about the story of redemption to mankind. Romans chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles or the writings of God. So God gave them the revelation. He gave them the prophets. He gave them the knowledge. He gave them everything that they needed to know him, to have relationship with him, and their job was to be a light to the rest of the world. But the disappointing fact in the notes, however, was their failure under the old covenant to be the light to the Gentile world. So they were supposed to be the light that shined in the darkness. And if that sounds like John chapter 1 and Jesus, then that's because it is. And we'll go ahead and start doing this because it's going to be really important by the time we get to the end of the book and when we connect it to all the rest of the New Testament and the scriptures, specifically the book of Revelation. By the way, there's nothing in the book of Revelation that's not in the book of Hebrews as far as meaning goes. Now, there's different symbolism and different parts of the story that are mentioned, but the whole story's there. So just note that and keep it there. So when we say sea, I'm going to be talking about Gentile world, the non-covenant land. So make a distinction in your mind right now. Land is going to be the covenant people. Sea is going to be the Gentiles. That's the way that a lot of people see that and use it. And you'll see why later, but not today. Okay. Instead, Israel would often play the harlot with neighboring nations. And instead of leading them to worship of Yahweh, they would join in the worship of foreign gods, which is violation of commandment number one. And I wrote in there Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 14 to 30. Let's read some of Ezekiel 16. And this takes us back to the time of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonian exile. And really, Israel just had a history of repeating the same thing over and over again. And finally, by the time the new covenant kingdom comes around, God's like, all right, I'm going to completely disavow this old covenant system and replace it with the new covenant system, which was the plan all along. But their sin had been measured and filled up. Fill up the measure of your father's guilt. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Matthew chapter 23. So that time had come for this old covenant to be done away with, which centered around national Israel. And if you wonder why there's such confusion about Israel, it's because people don't understand that the importance of national Israel faded away whenever the old covenant was fully done away with. And the problem is, the old covenant wasn't fully done away with while the New Testament was being written. Therefore, people read the New Testament and say, well, we're still in the same time as the New Testament today, and we're not. And you and I know that, but a lot of people don't recognize that yet. Maybe one day they will. I'm sorry this is so boring as far as the talking goes. I really don't feel very well. But anyway, Ezekiel chapter 16, begin verse 14, says this: Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord. And you think about their fame. The first thing that comes to my mind is Jericho. When they get to Jericho and they get to Canaan, and everybody's already heard about what God had done in parting the Red Sea, and how this little insignificant people, they've overcome Egypt, and God let them go. They got out of their bondage and all that stuff. Verse 15, but you trusted in your own beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame and poured out your harlotry on every passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments, covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was. I'm in Ezekiel 16, verse 20. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up by causing them to pass through the fire? They offered them as sacrifices. And in all your abominations, acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. So the picture is they were in Egypt, naked, barren, and in bondage, and God brings them out and clothes them in the days of their youth, and he's good to them, and they play the harlot, and all of this great stuff. And there's such an advantage by being Jewish, because you were the people to whom God was revealed and to whom God covenanted with. But as you're going to see here in the book of Hebrews, just like in Ezekiel 16, they've taken it yet for granted again, and now they're playing the harlot with Rome instead of playing the harlot with all the other nations back then during the days of Ezekiel and the Babylonian captivity. All right, third paragraph on your notes. So now we arrive at the New Testament, where the better Moses has come and is in the process of establishing a new covenant. The better Moses is Jesus. You'll see Jesus typed as Moses all over the place. Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses predicted there would come a day when God would raise up a prophet like Moses, but a better than Moses. Him they would hear. And if you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, which you need to just go ahead and note the Mount of Transfiguration, because I think the Mount of Transfiguration is predicting the exact same thing that the book of Revelation predicts, which is the exact same thing the book of Hebrews predicts: the passing of the old covenant to give way to the new covenant. So think about the Mount of Transfiguration. I know we've mentioned it, but let me say it again in talking about Jesus as the better Moses. Deuteronomy 18, Moses said it would be him, the new and better prophet, that they would hear. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, they see Elijah, they see Moses, and Jesus is there. I think it's Peter. He says, "Lord, we'll build three altars," or whatever. But whatever happens, and then their eyes are closed, and bright light shines, and Christ is transfigured before them. And when they open their eyes, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, the old covenant was gone, and nobody remained except for Jesus. And the Father speaks from heaven, and it's a direct echo to Deuteronomy chapter 18, speaking to Christ as that prophet and the better Moses. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And Deuteronomy 18, Moses predicted him you would listen to. So not the covenant forever that Moses established, but now the better Moses, Jesus, would establish this new covenant that lasts forever that you and I have now 2,000 years later. All right, let's keep going in the notes. He would fulfill the old covenant, and it will pass away. He will be faithful where they have failed. So Jesus in the book of Matthew specifically reiterates and traces all of Israel's lineage. I'm not going back over that. You've heard me say it 500 million times. Fourth paragraph. This plan had been established in the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament to whom God had committed it. Okay? Sorry. Everything that's taking place in the New Testament has been predicted in the Old Testament. So it's predicted to the fathers. Think about verse 1 there in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers and through the prophets. Okay? Now, this plan, the New Testament writers were watching it play out. Let's keep going in the notes. They were now watching it play out before their very eyes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. And we've read this before, but I want to make sure we read it again, just so we can go slow. I want to go slow, make sure that you're getting it, see the way that Peter's talking about it all. And this is Peter and the writer of Hebrews are on the same mark here. Now, I don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. I take this book to be written in the mid to early 60s. I don't think it could be written any later than 66 AD. That's possible, but I don't think so. I would probably take it around 65 if I was betting, but I don't. The author's disputed. A lot of people think it's Pauline. I don't have a problem with thinking Paul wrote it. Some people think Barnabas. There's some different thoughts on it. Either way, I think this is one sermon, and at the beginning he's laying it out in this way, old and new, but we're specifically talking about the fathers and the prophets and what the prophets knew and didn't understand. And now it's all becoming more clear in the New Testament because it's being revealed and played out through Jesus, who was the fulfillment of prophecy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I hope I'm not going too fast. If Judy's tracking, we should be pretty good. Judy, you tracking? Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And that's the fullness of the new covenant, the new Jerusalem that would come down once the old covenant passed away. I go to prepare a place for you. I come again to receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Well, he brings that down at the picture of the second coming. Verse 5. who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready or about to be revealed in the last time. They were in the last time. Well, the last time of what? Well, the last time of the appointed of all things, when God would restore what was broken. That's not in mind in your future. That's mind in your past. Just because it was fulfilled in our past doesn't mean that it doesn't have ongoing application. It does. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus is revealed, all of their persecutions are going to pass away, because those people that were persecuting them, Ronnie, who was persecuting them? That's right, Ronnie, the Jews. The Jews were persecuting them. At the second coming of Christ, when he sends Rome, they would be judged and they would be wiped away. The Christians would be left standing, the true sons of God, not ethnically, but spiritually, either whether Jew or Gentile, would be revealed. Romans 8. Verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See how they were still waiting for salvation? Daniel chapter 9, 24. We'll get there at some point. This whole thing is going to be about the fullness of salvation coming in. And that law has got to be fulfilled. And once that law is fulfilled, the old covenant law, then it can pass away. That's a huge part of what's happening here. But let's continue in this idea, because the next part's why I wanted to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Now, these are the same prophets that Hebrews chapter 1 says that God spoke through to the fathers in times past. They inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, the first century saints, and you and I, we have that same grace, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, okay, not during their times, but to us, the first century saints, they were ministering things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let me say it a different way. This is exactly Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The prophets predicted it. They said it to the fathers in times past. They didn't get to see the fulfillment of it, but you guys, the first century saints, are now seeing the fulfillment of it because of Jesus Christ. So God, who in times past spoke to our fathers through the prophets, now in these last days, the New Testament times, speaks in the true revelation and the fullness of that salvation that they longed for in Christ Jesus and his work. Template, Old Covenant, fulfillment, Jesus, New Covenant. Beautiful story, beautiful picture. All right, let's go back to our notes. Right above where it says verse 1, the writer of Hebrews helps them to piece the entirety of the story that the prophets long for together, beginning with a reminder of how God had previously spoken to them. Verse 1, well, in what times had God spoken? And I would say all throughout the Old Testament period from Genesis to Malachi. And that's the way we read in our Bibles, even though some people think that 2 Chronicles was the last book written, which I don't have a problem with that. But nonetheless, it's laid out for us in Malachi because that leads us to John the Baptist, which is what's picked up in the New Testament. Roughly, they had spoken over a period of 1,500 years. Most scholars believe the Bible was comprised of 35 to 40 authors in its entirety. If we take away the New Testament writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, the author of Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and Jude, then that leaves us with roughly between 25 to 30 writers of the Old Testament. These men, such as Moses, Joshua, and David, and the prophets, are those that the writer of Hebrews has in mind. When he's talking about the prophets and those who wrote and God spoke to in times past, those are the men. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. The Song of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 55, helps us to see specifically who the fathers in mind were, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So men like Abraham and those that the story is carried through, those are the men that were spoken to. Definitely the religious leaders and the kings in the Old Testament. Pauline authorship is common for the book of Hebrews. I am, however, uncertain. What I am sure of is who it was written to. And this book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians in the first century. And I would take the Jewish first, the saved Jewish Christians in the first century to be the 144,000. Note that for later. Also, I am unsure of when this book was written, but I know it was written before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. You won't meet anybody in the whole world that ever tells you that the book of Hebrews was written after AD 70. It's not possible. You can't read this book with a straight face and think that. So somewhere mid to early 60s, like I said, I think 65, the purpose I think of this book is clearly understood. The old covenant is about to be done for. In the words of Elsa, let it go. Verse 2. The reason for that it's about to be done for, is because of who God had spoken through in these last days, namely his son, Jesus. Verse 2 tells us that he, Jesus, is the heir of all things. In other words, Jesus is the one who inherits all that God had promised and laid out. It wouldn't be any other king. It would be Jesus. All the other kings died. He'll be a king and priest forever. All of these things in the Old Testament would be submissive to his authority and kingship. Well, what things? The prophets, the priesthood, the kings, the sacrificial system, the feast days, the Sabbath rest, all the Levites, the temple, the Gentiles, all of it, it's his. The beautiful part for us and the Hebrews in the first century is that Jesus would share this inheritance with his people. And just read Ephesians chapter 1 for more detail on that. The unique part, and this is so important, so make sure that you get this. The unique part for the Hebrew recipients of this letter, which was possibly a sermon that was written down. This sermon was, I think it was a sermon that was probably preached that somebody wrote down. So, I know James White makes the argument that this book, Hebrews, sounds like Paul, but reads like Luke. So, I think he's convinced that Luke wrote it down, but Paul preached the sermon. So, just in the way that they used the Greek and stuff like that. But anyway, where am I? Okay, let me go back to that paragraph right above the last days. This is so important. You got to get this part. The unique part for the Hebrew recipients of this letter is that they had not yet received the fullness of all these things. With me? They had not yet received the fullness of the redemptive plan. It would come in at the end of the age. Note that. That'll change the whole way you read the Bible once you understand that in its proper context. Changed my world. I didn't get it. So many years. I've been saved like 20, 21 years. Didn't realize that till probably about 2-3 years ago. Really big. Anyway, let me keep going. Let me just read that again. The unique part for the Hebrew recipients of this letter is that they had not yet received the fullness of all these things, but they were coming quickly. The fullness was coming quickly. There is a massive failure by modern day Christians to realize that they, the recipients of the New Testament letters and the first century Christians, were in the transition period. You and I are not in the transition period. So many people think that we are still in a 2,000 year transition period. We're not in a 2,000-year transition period. The transition period was from the beginning of the new covenant to the full establishment of the new covenant, AD 30 to AD 70. That'll rock your world and change the way you read the Bible forever. This brings us to the discussion of these last days, which we find there in verse 2. If you can identify the last days in the Bible, then you will be well off when it comes to understanding the Bible. For so many years, I was confused. And this is where you have to make a decision because it will affect not only your understanding of the book of Hebrews, but also the entirety of the New Testament, including the book of Revelation. So let me say that again. There's nothing new in the book of Revelation. when you talk about the rest of the New Testament, you're not talking about anything different than what's in the book of Revelation. And whatever's in Hebrews is in Revelation. Whatever's in Hebrews is laid out in Matthew, and it's all laid out in the Old Testament because it's the fulfillment of what was coming. So I hope I've helped you guys that are in this class think that way and read and process that way. But maybe some of you guys are new and you haven't been through all of this with us, or you're watching online and you haven't really thought about some of these things. I wrote this out at the bottom of these notes, and just type in down what or whatever your email is, or send me your email or whatever, and Addie will send you the notes. But this is so important, so make sure that you get it, understand it. And you guys in our Sunday school class, I know some of y'all go back and watch them online, but I don't know if y'all know this or not. There's like 500 to 800 people a week that are watching our Sunday school lessons with us. So either way. Okay. Let me lay out these two options for you in regards to the last days and some things that are connected with it. All right, here we go. Number one. Here's the options. You and I still live in the last days. This is the majority Christian view today. And I want to lay out for you what that would mean if we still live in these last days, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Number one, the book of Hebrews would then have to be about the end of the physical planet. Therefore, so is the New Testament and the book of Revelation. With me? So if the book of Hebrews is predicting the end of the physical planet, then so is the rest of the New Testament. Okay? It would also mean that what was predicted to pass away, which will clearly be the Old Covenant in this book, has not yet passed away, and the passing away of whatever was predicted is still mine in your future. Well, that's a serious problem, because if the Old Covenant hasn't passed away, then there should still be a group of people who are still under it today, and that's not the case because it passed away. So, anyway. Okay, if we still live in the last days, then, and this is the most important part I think that you need to get. I don't care about eschatology. I don't care about nothing else. I care about this story of the prophets and the redemptive plan, and this is what it's all about. I don't care about names or isms or what anybody says. This is what this is all about. If we still live in the last days, spoken of in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, then the third bullet point, we do not yet possess the fullness of what was promised to the fathers, and Christ has more work to do. You with me? Then we don't have the fullness of it yet. All right, number two, and this is my take. The last days ended in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. I think that's what this book is predicting. This is my view, and this would also mean a few things for us. Hebrews is not about the end of the planet. Therefore, neither is the New Testament nor the book of Revelation. I think that's obvious. 2 Corinthians 5 specifically. We'll get there at some point during this study. All right. If the last days ended in AD 70, then that also would mean, point number two, what was predicted to pass away has passed away and has good implications for me and you. I don't know why people don't want this to have happened yet. It doesn't make any sense. Number three, this would also mean that we do possess the fullness of what was promised to the fathers, and Christ's work has been completed. I've done much work on timing indicators, so I will leave that work for you for now. I'll give you a few passages right here, but I've got a ton of stuff on YouTube and that I've taught in this class. Guys, just go back and watch the YouTube channel. There's over 300 videos on there now. Can you imagine how many videos there's going to be 5 years from now or 30 years from now? There's going to be just a reservoir of stuff that people are going to be able to go back and watch. I hope it's helpful. Okay, so let's look at a couple of these passages. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm on the third page of your notes now. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. I'll just tell you what it says, because I need to hurry up on my time. The end of all things is at hand. I think that's what it does. Let me read it. I'm already in 1 Peter, so just let me get over here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says this. But the end of all things is at hand. All right, there's a timing indicator. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 clearly tells us that they were end of the age. Paul wrote, these things were written down for you upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Well, let me keep going. here in our notes because I'll get sidetracked. One prophet that God spoke through was Daniel. Daniel was told to shut up the words and to seal the book because the plan was far off. And that's Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. When John wrote the Revelation, he was told not to seal it up because the time of all the fulfillment and completion of these things was at hand. And that's Revelation 22:10. God can tell time. From Daniel to John was roughly 600 years. So when Daniel's told it's a long way off to John, that's 600 years. God called that a long time. If that's the case, then from John to me and you, which is 2,000 years, from when John wrote the Revelation to me and you right now, 2,000 years, that can't be a short time if 600 years is a long time. Therefore, what was predicted to come quickly in the New Testament, specifically that's going to be predicted in Hebrews, has come to pass in mine and your past, a.k.a. preterism, just a Latin term meaning past in fulfillment. Okay, I can hear people now from the nosebleeds chirping in. A day to the Lord is 1,000 years, and I wrote in the notes, insert eye roll here. And then I put, yes, and 1,000 years is like a day. That verse is about surety and not duration, as used by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, quoted from the Psalms. Anyway, the other question, at least to bring up at this time, is this, and you need to think about this because this is really important. Was Christ's work not completed at the cross? This is a question I had, and this is a very good question. It's one I struggled with. The answer is yes and no. Well, his sacrificial work was completed, but Christ had to fulfill and would fulfill all of the law and the old covenant type and shadow. That was not what was completely finished at the cross. The sacrificial work was completely finished, but there was more work for Christ to do to fulfill all of the types and shadows. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Glorious stuff. Let me read that again. But Christ would fulfill all of the law and old covenant type and shadow. That was not what was completely finished at the cross. This is important. Note this. This is why Revelation 21:6 says it again. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now, more on the double use of it is finished later. It's a priestly thing, but notice this. At the consummation of all things, Christ again says, it is finished. All right, so you've got an it is finished when he's on the cross, and you've got an it is finished at the end of the book of Revelation. Well, you've got to posit this then. This salvific work, or whatever full work that Christ was doing, or still is doing, if you think it's not done yet, is not yet finished until you get to the new heavens and the new earth. See where we're going here? Either Christ is finished or he's not finished yet. So is he still doing something or is he not still doing something? Now, when I say that, I don't mean that Christ isn't still bringing people into salvation to the fullness of what's already finished. But once you understand that all of what Christ was doing in the salvific work is connected to the old covenant, then you have to understand that the second it is finished in Revelation 21 was connected to the fulfillment of the old covenant, which is not around anymore. Therefore, this second it is finished has to be in mind in your past. Stay with me. A lot more on that. I just want to throw that out there for you at the beginning of this deal. All right, let me read the notes. Notice, though, at the consummation of all things, Christ again says that it is finished, Revelation 21:6. In short, I believe salvation was a present reality and also an ongoing process for the first century saints from AD 30 to AD 70 as Christ was fulfilling the old covenant. It began at Passover when he was crucified and was consummated at the end of the last days or the end of the age in AD 70. The book of Hebrews will help fill in what Christ was doing during that time. Let me say that again. The book of Hebrews will help fill in what Christ was doing during that time. So good. You and I now have the complete fullness of what they longed for and expected to see quickly. The plan of redemption is complete, and I can't wait to get into it. The Son has spoken and has acted on our behalf. So I know that might have been a lot. You might need to go back and watch this and reread your notes over and over. If you're new to this, some of you, I don't know who all is in the class today or not. I'm sorry I'm not here. I really hate that I'm having to do this way, but this is better than nothing. But I want you to think about these things. And I listed this out. And guys, this took me years to work through. So I don't expect anybody to hear it in one day and come to it. And that's just not the deal. But number one, this is what you need to think about. Am I living in the last days? Number two, was the end of the age and last days 80-70, or is it still in my future? Number three, is the work of Christ complete yet? Revelation 21:6. The implications of how you answer these questions are astounding. Not that it's a salvation issue, okay? I don't think it is. But just knowing God and what He has done and understanding in the fullness of what we have to look forward to will give you peace and comfort and a purpose here in this life. So let me say it again. Say, Zach, why do you not think it's a salvation issue? Because there are a lot of people who are Christians that believe in Jesus Christ that think the book of Hebrews is fully yet to be fulfilled in mind in your future. They believe that this salvation is by Jesus and will be accomplished by Him. I just don't think they understand it as well as they need to understand it. Hebrews chapter 5 is going to talk about still needing milk when they ought to be eating solid food. I think they're brothers and sisters in Christ. I just don't, this is going to sound terrible when I say this, I just don't think they understand it probably in the full way that you and I are understanding it right now and how these things are connected and fulfilled in the New Testament. So that's, you got to make your own decisions, though. And I say this to you guys all the time. Don't ever believe anything just because I say it. You've got to go study these things out. And it's not, don't get frustrated with it either, because it's not going to be something that's just going to click overnight. It's work. It's process. It's studying. It's meditating. But if you'll stay with us through this journey, then I think you're fixing to see the Bible unfold in a glorious, glorious way. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these folks. Bless our time together today. Lord, I pray for all who are sick and out today. Lord, I pray for them as they go into the next service and hear the preaching of your word and worship through song. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this book. Lord, I believe you've completed what they were looking forward to having quickly. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the salvation in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand. Help us to ask questions. Lord, give us a good attitude and spirit and a love for one another. In your name, amen. Hopefully I'll see you guys Wednesday night.
This episode is brought to you by Carolina Cases. Are you tired of compromising when it comes to protecting your valuable firearms?
Yes.
No. Well, okay, fine. I'm cool with firearms. I just don't have any. But I can see why you would want to protect them, right? So let us tell you about Carolina Cases, your ultimate destination for hard plastic, impact-proof pistol cases. Carolina Cases are TSA approved and are crafted with high quality foam, ensuring maximum protection for your firearms during transport or storage. At Carolina Cases, they understand the importance of safeguarding your investments. I can understand that. I have investments. I just don't have firearms. Carolina Cases provide unparalleled durability, keeping your pistol safe from impact and damage. So hop on over to www.carolinacases.net to explore their wide range of pistol cases designed to meet your specific needs. Don't settle for less. With Carolina Cases, you can ensure your firearms are safely stored, preserve your peace of mind, and protect what matters most. So go to www.carolinacases.net. And then enter code Burrows at checkout to receive free shipping. That's B-U-R-R-O-S at checkout to receive shipping. Thanks, guys. Well, what'd you think, guys? Ooh. What did you think, Ralph?
You know, it's interesting watching him talk to a Sunday class and then, because I happen to be pulled over for this part, and just watch him. It's like he's like reaching out to you and just talking with you one-on-one. It was a different feel because, you know, I got into, okay, it's a Sunday school and I can see him talking. It's like watching someone on TV. But then when he's sitting there and you're having this one-on-one with him, it's right. Really interesting.
Yeah.
And some of the things you have to say, it really makes you think, hey, okay. And what I really like is when we came in here, we started talking about maybe Luke wrote John's words. And I'm thinking.
Or Paul's words, yeah.
Or Paul's words, yeah. I'm like, oh, well, gosh, that puts a different spin on it. I want to go back.
Yeah.
And I want to read it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go back and I'm going to read
Luke
from Paul and from Luke.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to go listen to this and then I'm going to read Hebrews after I listen to it to see if I can pick up on some of that.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
Zach makes an interesting comment that he says he gets at least from his YouTube channel, he gets a better response when he does it in that format.
I believe it. Yeah. I absolutely believe it.
Well, when he does it like from his desk kind of?
Yeah, yeah. There are times where there are times when he looks at the camera in such a way that he's like, I mean, he's like right in your brain. It's like,
he wants you to get it. Yeah. The thing that really hit me in this particular talk was when he talked about the heir of all things. And he said, what does that mean to be the heir of all things? That Christ is the heir of all things, right? He said, by being the heir, he said, all things come under subjection to him. Everything comes to him. The prophets, the priesthood, all kings, the sacrificial system, the feast days, the Sabbath rest, the Levites, the temple, the Gentiles, all of it is his.
I didn't take it. I take it like that. But what to me that said, it was just another way of saying, you know, we always talk about three in one and Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, three in one. But this is another way to me of saying, okay, I've inherited all this. I have come out of being a human and come back to my place with God. But we are the three, and we are, you know, it's the three in one. It's not just Jesus and God anymore. It's Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit as one.
You don't think that the author, when he writes these words, is saying he's the heir of all things?
I think this is the putting together of all three into one.
Mm-hmm.
And now, because before it was, we're waiting for the Messiah. We're waiting for the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And we should have the Holy Spirit, and it's three in one. And you have Jesus, and it's the three in one. But now that he's there, it's not three in one. It is three in one, but now it's one. Because
mm-hmm.
He's inherited all this, so now it is one.
Have you ever read or heard of a book called The Unseen Realm?
Yeah, by Michael Heiser.
Uh-huh. Yes. So I'm into that right now.
Oh, really?
In his podcast. And what he has to say about the unseen realm fits here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, with the divine council, all the other little g gods mm-hmm. that were created by God, Jesus was the only one who was not, because he's part of the triumvirate.
Yeah, Godhead. Godhead,
yes. And so... when he defeats all of those gods by dying on the cross, because they didn't think he would, descending to wherever it was he descended, whatever y'all believe, hell, pit, fire, whatever, lake of fire, whatever, and then resurrecting on the third day, he reclaimed the inheritance of the nations
mm-hmm.
from the other little g gods who were going to be destroyed. The Bible says they're going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
And so when he says here that he's the heir of all things, mm-hmm. I believe that this is what it means. He's not just the heir of the people of Israel, of this particular land where God was. This was his
mm-hmm.
Eden, and then the Israelite people, wherever he was holy. Those gods no longer have dominion.
Right. They're no longer they're not the heirs of anything.
They inherit nothing. Right. And thus we get to be co-heirs.
Right.
Because Jesus chooses to share that with us.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's what it means. We're getting a little bit of a peek into the heavenlies, if you will, here
mm-hmm.
and what that can mean. Yeah, there's
Heiser's phenomenal, man.
Have you seen the documentary, The Unseen Realm?
Yes.
On YouTube?
Yes.
Go watch it. It's fan. I took like four pages of
notes.
It's
fantastic, and the book is incredible.
I'm going to get it. I shared it with my husband last night, and when he went to pray for dinner, he was like, I don't know what you're teaching her, God, but keep leading her to it. I mean, because he was like, it's life-changing once you understand
yep.
what we're reading. Mm-hmm. Holy smokes. There's so much. 21st century
yeah.
Western Christians have no clue.
Are you listening to it on a podcast, or are you just, were you seeing it
on
YouTube?
He has a podcast.
The Naked Bible podcast.
And then I heard him on another podcast that I listened to.
Yeah.
And
he passed away last year of
cancer.
Yes,
he did, of cancer. And the podcast I listened to, he was actually just mere weeks before he had passed away. Yeah. But they were talking about premiering the movie. And I was like, there's a movie? It's on YouTube. So I went and watched it on YouTube and took notes. It was really interesting. It was
really good.
Yeah. Corbin Burnson.
Yes.
Whom I adore.
Yeah.
Was LA the... Law? Yeah. Well, he said other things. But yes, he... I mean, I think of him from Psych. Great show.
Right, right.
But he did the narration and was in it and talked about Jesus. I didn't realize what a Christian, what he must believe.
Corbin Burnson?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. I did not realize that.
I would say there are hundreds and thousands of closet Christians in Hollywood, and that should speak for itself.
But anyway, that's sort of where I have gone with it. Now I'm going to have to go back and listen to his thing all over again now that I've been exposed to that.
Right.
And listen to it with those ears.
Well, the other thing, and we'll close this episode out with this, is the other thing, the question that Zach left at the end of it was Christ's work done at the cross? And he said the answer was yes, that the sacrificial part of what God expected out of the law was completed. He completed that, but there were still some things that weren't quite done that Christ had to do, and that the book of Hebrews helps fill in what Christ is doing to finish and complete the work.
And if you listen to our seven feasts,
yep,
you're going to be able to see that between the Day of Atonement and Tabernacles is where those are.
Mm. It's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, anyway, hope you guys enjoyed that. We're going to continue to do this. And if you guys want, go like and subscribe to Zach Davis's YouTube channel. It's awesome. Go check out patreon.com/Zach Davis. Help the guy out. He's doing a lot, guys. He's doing all kinds of work. And then also here pretty soon, I'll get you guys a link to Sarita Edgerton's donation page. We're going to help her get into the house. I'm going to put you in the house.
In the his house.
In the his house. She's running for the his house. I love it. Sarita, thanks for being here.
Thanks.
Andy, appreciate it.
I'm podcasting with my shoes off in honor of Billy's absence.
That's awesome.
You still hadn't exposed them toes.
Nope. Ralph, appreciate you being here.
Represent.
Rick.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you, sir. And we will talk to you guys again next time on the Burrows of Berea. Peace out.
Bye, y'all.
Hey, guys, this is Rick from the Burrows of Berea. A lot of people have been asking us, hey, what is this Patreon thing? Our old Patreon ad didn't work very well. So here you go, guys. Go to www.patreon. That is patreon.com. Let me do that again. patreon.com/theburrowsofberea. If you go to the Patreon page, you will find that we have different levels that you can give at. We have a $3 level, a $5 level. We've got a $10 level and a $20 level. I thought about putting a $1,000 level there, but you never know how that's going to work out, right, Andy? That's right. So go to www.patreon.com/theburrowsofberea and give us all of your money.
even a little bit will be fine.
Yeah. And that 5,000 wouldn't hurt my either.
No, it would hurt nobody.
Thanks, guys.